Tonight, before I pray, give you a little preview. Christless kings, as we look at those, Alexander the Great and his predecessors, Antiochus Epiphanes, and then one to come in the future, is the Antichrist. And those we see in chapter 11 of Daniel there. And so we'll be looking at those. And then, of course, after the Antichrist, when the Lord comes back, we'll see Christ reigning as king there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for all the prophecies of Scripture. And every one of them will be fulfilled because you have spoken them and God cannot lie, we know. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us as we look back at history briefly and we see that from Daniel's perspective before it ever happened. And Lord, we know that the things that he prophesied that are still future will happen just as certainly as those other things happened that he predicted. So, Father, we thank you that you are in control and that you are sovereign and that we can trust you regardless of what is happening to us and in the world, that you're in control, and we are thankful for that in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this this evening, as we go through the history, this ancient history, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, if you're not familiar with it, it's about a 5-pound book there, and he has given a lot of outline form of the history that we're going to be seeing tonight and helps me with that because I took a little bit of ancient history but didn't do a whole lot there, and this kind of puts it all together in one place, and so we'll be looking at that in a little bit. But it has the most detailed account of history in all the Bible, and so it's giving us a period of almost 500 years of history. And if you think about that, going back from the time of Christ, 500 years, you know, we said, well, 500 years, in one sense, it's a long time. But if you think about America and Columbus coming in 1492, say 1500 to 2,500 years there. And so when you think about the 500 years that Daniel is giving, and the interesting thing here is Daniel wrote this before any of it happened. And so he gives this prophecy, and then as scholars have gotten together and looked at chapter 11, and then have looked in history to see how these things have unfolded here, and there's much more than what we could gain in this chapter than what we're going to do tonight in hitting the outlines. We could have spent probably several weeks easily looking at the ancient history, but I didn't want to get too bogged down in the history there. So we'll look first of all at Alexander and his predecessors there with the four Persian kings that ruled before him there. And the last one there, we know him in history as Xerxes, but in the book of Esther, he's called Ahasuerus there. And he was without a doubt the wealthiest of these. And if you read Esther, as I have it up here, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, you will see a lot about this king. But then after these kings ruled, then came one that most people have heard of and are somewhat familiar with, is Alexander the Great, as he ruled from 336 to 323 B.C., We saw a little bit about him when we were in Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8, where he died when he was 33 years old. He had conquered a lot, conquered more than anyone else had before him there. And after his death, his half-brother Philip and his son Alexander II and his illegitimate son Hercules were all murdered. And then after that happens, in verse 3, if you'll look, I'll begin reading at verse 1 so you can kind of follow along, Daniel chapter 11. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him, and now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against all the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And so we see this great king, Alexander, and his four generals. Notice the next verse. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and it shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven there, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he rule, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for other beside thee. And so we see Alexander, we see that his posterity didn't inherit the throne, but his four generals did, because the others had been murdered. And so Daniel is writing this, remember, in advance, and we look back through history and we see these things coming to be. Now, as we look through this, we're going to look some of them verse by verse, not all of these verses. Verse 5 says, the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And so as we think about the south and the north battling against each other, and we think about the ancient history, here's a map that will kind of help you in your mind to see Ptolemy there, Egypt in the south, and Syria in the north, right above the green there, if you can't read it, where it says Seleucus there. And of course, sandwiched in between the north and the south is the nation of Israel. And so they're caught right in the middle of this. And so we're going to see so much of this ancient history with the south and the north as they come together. We see some of that in Revelation as well. Now, go to verse 6 and notice what he says. And in the end of years, they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. And so we see this prophecy that Daniel is given, and when we see that Ptolemy and Seleucus made an alliance in 250 BC, remember you have the north and the south with Israel in between, and then Ptolemy gave his daughter Bernice to Antiochus, the grandson of Seleucus. And so here's this marriage going on, and there's a war going on. And 2 years later, Ptolemy died, and Antiochus divorced Bernice and married his former wife, Laodice. You know, and it's like the lives of the rich and famous, you know. You just see all this marriage and divorce and the murder and all these things going on, and it's just so much chaos. And then Laodice poisoned him and had Bernice murdered. You know, and so you read through this in ancient history, and you read this, and here's Daniel in verse 6 when he's talking and alluding to some of these things happening. Now look and see what happens next in verse 7. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. And so we have that king of the north, Seleucus, the son of Laodice, was appointed by her as king. Then Bernice's brother, Ptolemy, became the king of Egypt, the south. He invaded Syria, and he revenged his sister's death, and then he executed Laodice. And so here's all this war going on between the two countries and even between the two reigning kings and their families as well. Now, verses 8 through 11, follow with me in Daniel. It says, and they shall carry captives into Egypt, their gods with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and gold. He shall continue more years than the king of the north, Syria. So the king of the south, Egypt, shall come into his kingdom, shall return into his own land, but his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. Verse 11, and the king of the south shall be moved with anger, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. He shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And so here we see the battle continuing on, and where Ptolemy carried away from Syria 40,000 talents of silver. And that's what we were reading about in those few verses there. Now, verses 12 through 18. Let's continue reading. And when he had taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s. He shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall they be any strength to withstand. Verse 16, but he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. He shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. Notice the glorious land here as he stands there in the glorious land, Palestine, Israel there. So Seleucus died. He was succeeded by Antiochus III, which is known as Antiochus the Great, and he ruled Syria from 223 to 187. And so then Ptolemy III died and the fourth reign. So Antiochus III and Ptolemy IV fought at the Battle of Raphia in 217 there. And so all of this is going on, and Daniel is alluding to all of this ancient history. And then Antiochus the Great, he gained control of Palestine. In verse 16, it's the glorious land. Now, we read a lot in scriptures about glory land, about the glories of heaven. And sometimes when we read about glory land, it's not just talking about heaven, but there are some scriptures that talk about the glorious, successful Christian life that we live whenever we're living in Canaan land there. And so we see the Syria and Egypt, they're battling, and here's Israel, this small little nation just sandwiched in between them in history there. And verse 19, Antiochus the Great was joined by Hannibal from Carthage. And I don't know if any of you have done a lot of studying in the ancient history there, where they invaded Greece and were driven away by Rome. Now look at verse 20. And after we move past them, we'll get to Antiochus Epiphanes there after verse 20. It says, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And so it talks about being destroyed, but not in war, not because of battle here. And so Seleucus IV ruled and was murdered by his prime minister. No war going on. Thought everything was good. Someone that was on his side. Betrayal there. Now we come to Antiochus Epiphanes there. And after him we'll see the Antichrist there as we get to the end of the chapter here. When we were in chapter 8 and verse 9, remember the vision that Daniel saw? There was a little horn. And when we looked at that little horn, we saw then, back in chapter 8, verse 9, that that little horn was a reference to Antiochus Epiphanes, which is a type of the Antichrist. And so when we look back in history at Antiochus Epiphanes, we see a little bit of what the Antichrist is going to be like. He is the youngest son of Antiochus the Great, and the scripture makes a special note to say he was vile, verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And we know that the Scripture says that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to come in and he's going to offer peace. And at the end of 3.5 years of the tribulation, he is going to break the covenant that he had. And then the great tribulation is going to begin after that. Those who were close to him had another name for him. Instead of calling him Epiphanes, Epimenes, which means a madman. And that's what the Antichrist is going to be. He's going to be like a madman. And here is this man in history who was as a madman as well. Verse 26. Jump down a few verses. You can read some of those others yourself. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain there. And so in 170, he defeated the Egyptian king, Ptolemy, and was betrayed by his friends as well. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes tried to capture Egypt, but he was stopped by the Romans. And now, look at verses 31 through 35. Because he was so angry with that, he invades Jerusalem. Here's Israel, sandwiched between Syria and Egypt. Now let's go to verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. They shall take away the daily sacrifice. They shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil, many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for an appointed time there. And during this time, we also saw back in Daniel chapter 8 that there was a priest during this time whose name was Mattathias there. And he was bold and he stood up to this whenever they came in to overtake Jerusalem, and he did great exploits. Don't you love that verse, that phrase there? That those that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. What did Jesus say about the works that he did? Didn't he say about us that greater works than these shall you do? Those who know their God shall do exploits there, and we can do great things for the Lord. How can we do greater things than Jesus did? Well, when we tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and they get saved, that's greater than turning water to wine. That's greater than any of the other miracles when people come into the kingdom of God. Now we come to verse 36, to the end of the chapter, and we want to spend looking at the Antichrist. We know he hasn't come yet. We know that Daniel talks about the Antichrist. We also know that Revelation talks about the Antichrist. So verse 36 tells us something about him, and then some verses after that. Verse 36. When we end at verse 35, there's sort of like a gap in history. We're going from Antiochus Epiphanes, and now Daniel is jumping way into the future, and he says, "And the king shall do according to his will." And that's the first thing that the Antichrist will do. The Antichrist will follow his own selfish will. Whatever he wants to do, he's going to do it. Just as the Holy Spirit empowers believers, the Antichrist is empowered by the power of Satan. And whatever he wants to do, he's going to do. Until God says that's enough. He can only do, of course, you know what God allows him to do. Also in verse 36, notice what else he does. It says, he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He is going to magnify himself. He's going to sit in the temple in Jerusalem proclaiming that he is God. And here he's going to do unbelievable things. In the King James, it uses the word marvelous, but it's not marvelous in the idea of wonderful, but it's marvelous in the sense that there are just unbelievable things that he will speak, blasphemies against God. What boldness, what self-will to speak against the God of heaven. Well, the Antichrist will do this, and then it goes on to say, and he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. And so he's allowed by God to prosper. I made a note of that phrase. Aren't you glad that 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 shall be done will be determined? God has determined these things, and everything that God has determined in his plan is going to happen. When God gave this vision to Daniel, and he told Daniel what was going to happen in the future, in the near future, and told Daniel what was going to happen thousands of years from now, God is not restricted by time. And so in God's mind, these things had already happened because he doesn't have past, present, and future. It's kind of hard for us to comprehend that because we're finite beings. So here he is. God knew they were going to happen. God told Daniel they were going to happen. And everything in the Bible that God has determined to be will be done. We can take great confidence in knowing that we have an infallible, inspired Word of God. Well, God is in absolute control. Even during the time of the tribulation, even when the Antichrist is doing everything that he wants to do, when he's sitting in the temple proclaiming himself to be God, demanding worship, he's on a leash. God's going to take care of him, as we will see when we come to the end of the chapter. He disregards God, verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. God there is capitalized, but it's plural, so it could be the gods of his fathers. Nor the desire of women, nor regard any god. For he shall magnify himself above all. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to magnify himself as he is God. Now, just to kind of whet your appetite a little bit for that little phrase, and I'll let you do some studying of your own, it says the desire of women. It says he shall not regard the God of his fathers, nor shall he regard the desire of women. And there are three possibilities what that could mean. I'll just list them for you and we'll go on from there. Maybe more, but at least three. The three primary views: he will have no normal desire for love and marriage. 1 Timothy talks about forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats and those kinds of things. Some people think that it means that he's not going to have characteristics that are generally given to most women: compassion, gentleness, kindness. I wouldn't lean that way personally. The desire of women to be the mother of the Messiah, and we read about that as well, whenever the Jewish women, they knew the scriptures. They knew that the Messiah was promised and that some young privileged maiden would have the privilege of being the mother of the Messiah, the desire of women there. And so here is this Antichrist who is just self-willed in everything that he does there. Well, he continues with the Antichrist, verses 38 and 39. It says, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, that is fortresses, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. And so he worships those kinds of power and things that are materialistic there, and he wants to expand his military might. Satan knows that he has an end in sight. He knows that his end is coming, but he's doing everything he can, gaining all the military power that he can, so that when Christ comes back to destroy him, he can overcome Christ. But it's not going to work, and we know that. Verse 39, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain there. And so here he is, gaining all the power he can. He'll be attacked by two southern and northern kings. We don't have time, obviously, to go to Ezekiel 38 and 39. You recognize the name Gog, where he talks about Gog and Magog of Russia. And in the map we saw, there was Egypt and Syria, and then Russia to the north there. And here they're going to be attacked. And Egypt and Russia will be destroyed by God in verse 40. And after the defeat of Russia, the Antichrist will occupy the Holy Land, 40 and 41. And at the time of the end, and we'll get there in chapter 12, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. He shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, come into Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And maybe the Israelites are going into Petra for safety at this time, very likely from these verses. In verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And so that southern land that comes up, God is going to take care of them. He's going to occupy Egypt. And then he's going to hear, the Antichrist is going to hear some astounding news. Verse 43. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings, some news comes from the east. And out of the north shall trouble him. And therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many there. And so he hears this news, and whether it's the Jews coming in, 144,000, whatever the news he hears coming from the east, it's frightful news. So he returns to the Holy Land to wage war. And we're getting to the time of the end, where Christ is just about to come back and be victorious. And in verse 45, and you can read about that in Revelation 19 as well, he's going to be destroyed. It says, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Oh, he's so self-willed, and he's so powerful, and he has all these armies, and he's serving with pleasantries and fortresses, and he is going to come against Christ. He's going to come into the holy city, and he thinks he's going to rule and reign and sit on the throne. God has a plan. That is determined is going to come to pass. And it says, he shall come to his end. Now, we have a chapter division here, but it says and in verse 1. And we're not going to go into chapter 12. We're going to save that. But notice the connection. And at that time, at the end of this tribulation, Michael's going to stand up, the angel there. And as he stands up for the children of thy people, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That's the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. Even to that same time, at that time thy people shall be delivered. And here's what I want you to see. Every one that shall be found written in the book. Everyone that is written in the book, there's life. You know, there are great, terrible things that are going to be happening during this time of tribulation. We have seen just a little bit of it in history. And the type of Antiochus Epiphanes of what the Antichrist is going to be like. And God has it all laid out. And He has been pleased to reveal to us some of the things that are going to happen. And at the end of time, those that are written in the book are going to be ushered in to be with the Lord for all eternity. So the question is your name written in the book? Before we close, I want you to see three verses from chapter 11 and a phrase that we see three times, the time appointed, verse 27. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief. They shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Verse 29, at the time appointed, he shall return. And then again, verse 35, it says, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. God has a time appointed. He has a time appointed that one day Christ is going to come in the clouds, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up to be with Him. There's a time appointed for that. Might be tonight. There's a time appointed where Christ is going to come back on the white horse in victory over the Antichrist who is trying to rule God's people from the city of Jerusalem. God has a time appointed. And when we see that phrase, you know, history becomes important, because before all these things happen, God had a time appointed for all of those things, even for the birth of Christ. When the fullness of time was come, Christ was born. God had a time in history. It's history for us. It wasn't for those who had the desire of women. They were looking for that time. And God works in time. And He has a plan and He has a purpose. And all of these events of history around the world, and even in Sumter, God has a plan. He has an appointed time, and there's coming a time of the end. And verse 36 of chapter 11, I'll put it up here, we'll close with this. And the king shall do according to his will. This is the Antichrist, the king. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous, unbelievable things against the God of gods. And he shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. What God has determined is going to be done. And Satan can't change what God has planned. And God has planned for His Son to come back in glorious form and to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And the Antichrist is going to do everything he can to stop it. But he can't. What God has determined is going to be done, because we serve a sovereign and almighty God who is in charge of history before it's written. He's in charge of the future, and He has given some of it to Daniel. And we'll see more of it in a couple of weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that, as someone has said, history is His story. And Father, we see the story of redemption. We see the story of the second coming. We see the story of the glorious land that we will have. That phrase is used of Israel and Jerusalem here in Daniel. There's coming a day when we enter a glorious heavenly land, the new Jerusalem, and all the things in the Bible that You have promised for us. They will come to pass. You have gone to prepare a place for us, and you are coming back for us, that where you are, there we shall be. And we thank you that what you have determined to be shall be done. We thank you that we serve a powerful God, an omniscient God, and a God who loves and cares for us. In Jesus' name, amen.